us to come and to gather together and fellowship around your word. And we just pray, Lord, that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened and open today so that we could understand and come to more knowledge of you, Lord, through your word. And we pray, Lord, for the preaching service to come later. Lord, we just pray that the saints would be edified and those that may be lost would be convicted and call upon you for salvation. Lord, we will give you praise and glory for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's. I want to start back in Hebrews chapter 11 again this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to just read one verse here, in verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And so last week we talked about the word of God and the power of the word, and how that the power was manifested. The power of the Word of God was manifested in the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so last week we looked at that power of the Word of God and how that it creates and how that it simply is spoken and things happen. Things are created. What God's will is brought forth by His Word. And we looked at that. We looked at how that even the gospel is found, the gospel that saves us today. We can see a type of that in that creation and in that, the basis of Genesis chapter 1. We also looked at in 1 Thessalonians how that, well, in fact, let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians. Look over there, just a little review here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And so we looked at the word of God and how that the Thessalonians, Paul spoke words unto them, and they received those words, not as if those words came from Paul, but as they actually did come from the mouth of God, the Word of God. And because they believe the Word of God, the Bible says it effectually worketh in them. And we looked at that term, effectually worketh, last week, and we looked at the Greek of that is energio, which is where we get our word energy or power, and the power that is manifested in the Word of God. We also looked last week at how Satan, from the very beginning, began to cause doubt and caused Eve to doubt the Word of God. And the Word of God was changed, and the seeds of doubt were planted in Eve so that she was deceived because of the corruption of the Word of God. So we know that that's how Satan works today. And I want to continue along those lines today and looking at the Word of God and what it actually is, because the term the Word of God is tossed about very flippantly. It's almost a catchphrase. It's almost a cliche, the Word of God, that it really doesn't, I don't believe the Word of God is reverenced today as it should be. The multitudes of translations that have come out in the last 100 years have diluted the Word of God to the point now where the Word of God has no more importance in people's lives than any other inspirational book. I mean, it's put in the same category as Chicken Soup for the Soul or any of the other self-help books, and the Bible's just part of all of that. And I want us, before we're finished this month, I want the goal here, what I want us to learn and what I want us to understand is that what exactly is the Word of God, and that it should be reverenced, that it's something that we should take seriously, and also understand where is the Word of God found today? Where are the words of God found today? Can they be found in all the multitudes of the translations? Is all of those the Word of God? And you just pick the one that you like the best, and we all, you know, it's like going in, you know, it's almost today. We went and eat frozen yogurt last night, and you know, today that's kind of how people's take on the Word of God is you just walk into a bookstore and you try out the different versions and you find the one you like the best and you just pick that one. And then you can add some toppings to it, you know. And that's God has never operated in that way. God has always been very specific in His words and in His directions to man. It's never left to chance. It's never been where man has to figure it out or search for it. It is very clear and very plain if you believe the words, if you believe it. And it all starts with the Word. Look over in Proverbs and look in chapter 1, in Proverbs chapter 1. This is kind of where we ended last week. In Proverbs chapter 1. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord is where it all begins, is the beginning of knowledge. To know the Lord and to know His Word and to know anything about God, the beginning of that we have here is the fear of the Lord. Now, what does that, the word fear has to do with a reverence. It has to do with a respect. It has to do with understanding who God is and reverence in that power and reverence in that His authority and His Godship and His ultimate ruler of the universe. That's the fear of the Lord. It's not, you know, me and the Lord are buddies and we walk hand in hand together and He helps me out and I help Him out. No, that's not fearing the Lord. The fear of the Lord is Him and His majesty and His glory and us as being nothing but sin, nothing but a worm, nothing but no good, and Him being totally righteous and totally holy. That's the fear of the Lord. And it begins with, that's where it all begins. Now, look over in look in verse 20. And look at this. Verse 20. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets, she crieth in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gate, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make my words known unto you. So there's some words here. I wanted to get that in because I want you to see that it has to do with words. The fear of the Lord begins with the Word of God, and the Word of God is made up of the words of God. Okay, look over in Deuteronomy. We're going to come back to Proverbs, but look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. Well, how do you fear the Lord? Man in his natural state doesn't fear the Lord. The carnal mind, the Bible says, is enmity against God. Your carnal mind is enmity. It is an enemy. It is an opposite. When I think of enmity, it's more than just being an enemy. It has to do with, you know, when you got I remember when I was a little boy and I'd get two magnets. And if you got the both sides of the magnets together, the right side, they would just click together. They'd just be drawn together. But if you turned them around, turn one of them around, it would be the opposite. It would be like you can't get them together. You know, it would just pop back off. That's kind of how the carnal mind is with God. It just repels. So what do we need to start with the fear of the Lord? Well, look in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look what he says here to the children of Israel. In verse 10, let's just look at verse 10 for now. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together. Now notice what it says here. I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they shall may teach their children. Notice it says here, I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, but the fear of the Lord comes, and the first thing you have to have is the Word of God. And the Word of God is made up of the words of God. Look over in chapter 8. Of Deuteronomy. Looking over a couple pages to chapter 8. And the reason I'm trying to get this point across is because Satan knows that he can't just attack the entire Word of God. He does it by attacking the individual words of God. If he can get you to doubt the individual words on the page, then you will doubt the whole Word of God, because if there's one word wrong, then it's all wrong. So he gets you to attack, he attacks the individual words. That's why when you hear a preacher preaching and he says, well, this is not a good word, the actual word should be blah, 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 what he's doing is planting that seed of doubt in your head that the book that you're reading is not really the Word of God. Because if it's really the Word of God, then all the words are also the Word of God. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and this is familiar because it's quoted by Jesus in Matthew, but notice verse 3, Deuteronomy 8 verse 3. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, or only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Every word. Every word. Not just most of the words. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. Now today, people will say, well, we don't have the original writings, so therefore, we have to go through man, and man is sinful, and therefore man, you know, can't be trusted, and we've got to be able to pick out. What I believe, the God being who He is, being the creator of the universe, being the one that spoke the word in worlds into existence by His word, I believe that He has the power to provide me a copy of His word, even though man is, and He does it through man. But it's out, notice it's out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You see, God speaks His word, and today we don't audibly hear that. Today, what we have when we say the word of God, it is written. We don't hear God speak. Adam heard God speak. Noah heard God speak. Moses heard God speak. The prophets heard God speak. And we're going to look at that. We don't hear God speak today. He doesn't speak to us in an audible voice. The way He speaks today out of the mouth, His mouth, is right here. It is His word. Look over and let's just start from the beginning here. Turn over to Exodus. Look in Exodus. Exodus chapter, let's go to 31. Turning the wrong way here. In Exodus 31. Well, I'll tell you what, go to chapter 24 first. Notice in verse 12, in Exodus 24:12, and the Lord said unto Moses, audibly said unto Moses, okay, come up to me unto the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and he went. All right, so we have in Exodus 24 a command. Moses goes up, is to go up to the mountain, and the Lord is going to give him written down His law, His commandments. Why? What's the purpose? That what? That thou mayest what? Teach them. You see, the spoken word of God is heard. But when you hear something, what happens to it after you hear it? It just goes in your ear, right? Your brain processes it. It might remember it for a while. But if it's like me, it won't remember it very long, will it? What happens? Well, what did God say to Moses? I'm going to want you to come up here to this mountain. We're going to write it down. Why? So you can teach them. So you can refer back to it. So you can use it as a textbook, as a guide. It's directions for life. It's how you're to live. It's something important. You write stuff down that's important so you'll remember it. So you can go back to it. So Moses goes up on the mountain. So the next several chapters here is Moses on the mountain. So look over in chapter, skip over to chapter 31. In chapter 31. So they get up here, and he's been up there for 40 days, 40 nights. And then you get to verse 18 of chapter 31, verse 18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. So it's written, God wrote it down in tables of stone, right? So y'all, you probably know the story. If you continue reading in verse chapter 32, Moses comes down, and guess what? Israel has decided that Moses is dead, and they need another God, because evidently they didn't have faith that Moses was going to come back. So they get Aaron, And he makes them a calf, and they're worshiping this calf, this golden calf, when Moses comes back down the mountain. Notice verse 15 of chapter 32. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. So he's coming down with these. Now notice verse 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. What? He just broke God's word, didn't he? I mean, God, why did God make that? Did it make it for Moses? What did we read? Why did he write it out? He wrote it out. He said, Moses, I'm giving you this that you may teach them. But Moses comes down and sees they're worshiping a calf and they're dancing around this calf and already into idolatry. So Moses, he's mad at them. He's not mad at God. He's mad at them. You know what he does? He throws it. You guys aren't worth this. This was for you. God did this for you to teach you that you could know his word and know his will. And you've already turned to idolatry and he just threw it. And you guys don't deserve this. I probably do the same thing. That's what Moses did. But you know what? Even though the originals are destroyed, and even though there's no more originals, guess what God did? Look over in chapter, let's see. Turn over to, well, we don't have to go there. God made a copy. We'll look at that a little bit later. That's actually jumping ahead anyway. What I want you to get you to see is God wrote it down, but it's God's word. Look over in 2 Timothy. We'll come back to that probably next week. I was getting ahead of myself anyway. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16. I have this verse memorized, and I don't know if she even remembers or not, but when we were at New Hope and in Sunday school class, way back when, Arlene was our Sunday school teacher, and she had us memorize this verse. So I don't know why I always remember that. I always think Arlene when I read this verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, inspiration is the root word there is spire. Inspiration. Spire has to do with breath. In other words, the mouth of God speaks the words. When you speak, if you hold your hand up to your mouth, you feel air coming out of your mouth because air is coming over your vocal cords and vibrating those vocal cords, and that's what produces the sound. God's Word is inspired. The Scripture, the written Word, Scripture is the written Word of God. The written Word of God is out of the mouth of God. It is His breath. It is His Word. When you have your Bible and King James, when you have it, you have God's spoken Word written down. Look over in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1. And I'm hurrying to get to a stopping point here. In Acts chapter 1. Verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. And he's talking about the prophecy here of Judas. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. This scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. So when we have scripture, and this is Psalms, by the way, Psalms 16, or 40, I can't remember, but anyway, it is the Holy Ghost speaking through the mouth of David. That's how scripture is inspired by God. It is the Holy Ghost speaking through the mouth of the writer. In this case, it's the psalmist David. But who's doing the speaking? Is it actually David? Who is it? Holy Ghost, right? Sure is. Look over in chapter 3. Verse 20, Acts chapter 3, verse 20. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Who's doing the speaking? Is it the prophets? Who is it? It's God. It's God inspired. It's God speaking. It's His words. It's His. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 1. And this is very, I love this passage here in 2 Peter. This is Peter is describing here the time in which Jesus took him up on the mountain and was transfigured with Peter and James and John were up there. And Jesus takes them up and he's transfigured and he's shown in his glory. And Peter is, it had to have been, I would imagine, the high point of Peter's life on this earth was that at that moment. Because he sees Jesus in his glory. In fact, Peter just gets all excited if you read the account. But notice what he says about this here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. He heard God speak, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, when this happened. But notice verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's how we get our word of God today, is the Holy Ghost moved upon holy men, and they spake the word, and that word was written down. And Peter says it's a more sure word of prophecy than what he actually heard audibly. You know, you might hear wrong if you hear it audibly. If you see something, your mind can play tricks on you. You may not see what you think you're seeing. But God's word, spoken by holy men and written down and preserved through the ages, is the surest word of prophecy. You want to fear the Lord? You want knowledge? You want to know about God? You want to know what His will is for you? It starts with your reverence and your fear for this, and how important this is in your life, and how settled it is in your life. The Bible says that the Word of God is settled in heaven forever. Well, how about in your life? It's settled in heaven. It's true. It is true. If the Bible says the sky is green, the sky is green, and I just see blue and it's wrong and I'm seeing it wrong, it's green. That's the attitude that you have about the word, that you should have about the Word of God. It's what it says, where it says it, as it says it, and it is the Word, as if God Himself is standing right in front of me saying these things as I'm reading them. That's how you should approach the Word of God. And as you do that, the fear of the Lord, you have the fear of the Lord established, and then you can grow in knowledge, and you can continue to grow in faith. Okay? All right, I'm going to stop there now. Thank you. Take a break.